Let's hear the word of the Lord, Galatians 5, commencing at verse 1. And it is verse 1 that is our text this evening. But we'll read from that verse down to the verse numbered 16. Galatians 5. Galatians 5, verse 1. Paul says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord, that ye will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye divide, bite, and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then: walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And we'll end at verse 16, this reading of God's precious and inspired and infallible word. Let's pray together. Looking there at verse number 1, as we gather for prayer: "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." I want to speak for a little while tonight on an antidote to backsliding. An antidote to backsliding. Let's pray that the Spirit of God will apply the word to your hearts. Loving God and everlasting Father, just now, in the closing moments of this meeting, we appeal to Thee for help. We thank Thee, O God, for the reading of Thy Word, and we pray that even now, that the Holy Spirit will apply it to all of our hearts and lives. Grant, O God, the anointing of the Holy Ghost, and the preaching, and in the hearing of Thy Word, and grant, Lord, that we might know the liberty of the presence of God and the Spirit of God in our midst. Lord, deliver us from growing cold. Deliver us, O God, from going back to things that do not profit. Deliver us, O God, from being caught up in things that don't really matter. Deliver us, O God, from bondage. May, Lord, tonight we know that liberty and that freedom in our souls as we think about the reality of the gospel. And we pray tonight that men and women might be set free. Hear and answer prayer. Glorify the Son of God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And continue with us now, we humbly pray, in the Savior's name and for God's eternal glory. Amen. You know, the Christian life is oftentimes described as being a battle. The Christian life is described as being a race. Sometimes the Christian life is not necessarily easy. See, it's Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, said, "It may be hard going forward, but it is worse going back. It may be hard going forward, but it is worse going back. And one of the great problems in evangelical circles, one of the great problems in the visible church, is that many seem to be going back. This great problem of backsliding is one of the most prevalent problems nowadays in the visible church. It is a tremendous problem. The problem of backsliding. But what is the principle of backsliding? What do we mean whenever we talk about backsliding? To backslide is to go back from a given point. To be at a certain stage in life in relation to God, and whether you've really been converted or not is something that only you before God can perhaps really discern. Some people backslide in heart. Some people backslide in life. Some people perhaps who have never been soundly converted but yet have had some sort of affiliation with the church or profession of Christianity, they backslide and they get away from the things of God entirely. To backslide means to retract. To backslide means to retreat. To backslide means perhaps to turn again to things that we had once outwardly forsaken, and those things get a foothold in our lives again. You see, the reality is that the Christian life is described as ascending the hill of God. You read about that there in Psalm 24, who shall ascend into the hill of God? And really, there's no standing still in the Christian life. If we're not ascending and going forward, we inevitably lapse back and go back to a place where we perhaps do not really want to be at all. Many years ago, whenever I was learning to drive, a man called Ronnie Nesbitt, who was a Christian, I know he taught some in our church to drive as well. And Ronnie Nesbitt had a hard time teaching me to drive. I had so many bad habits. And he used to take me to Bridge Street in Lisburn. Back in those days, about 30 years ago almost now, Bridge Street was a two-way street. And he would take his little Peugeot 205 halfway up the hill, and he would get out and he would make me sit in the driver's seat and he would teach me how to do a hill start. And I hated it. Made me so nervous. And whenever your foot got to what he called biting point in the clutch, he would say, "Now let the hand break off. Once you see the bonnet begin to rise," and you would let your foot off the clutch and the car would gain traction, and so often I would stall it. And it would begin to roll back down the hill, and he'd pull the handbrake on. He'd make you do it again and again and again. And I tell you, I hated doing hill starts. This awful fear of going back. And so often in the Christian life, we find ourselves on the hill of Christian experience. And sometimes we're afraid of going back. That's what backsliding is. A failure to go forward. And we feel ourselves beginning to roll back. So you've got the problem of backsliding and the principle of backsliding, but surely as we look at the Christian church, there's also the prevalence of backsliding. Backsliding nowadays seems to be a very commonplace thing and a very prevalent thing, and many that once seemed outwardly at least to walk with God and to love the Lord Jesus Christ, and to read His Word, and to witness to others, and to attend places of worship, and maybe even attend a place of prayer, are now tonight conspicuous by their absence. And so many seem to have gone back to that yoke of bondage, and are bound by the things they once seemed to have been delivered from. The Word of God also makes predictions and prophecies concerning backsliding. The Word of God says, for example, in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse number 3, about the last day, whenever the great man of sin, the Antichrist, will be revealed. Paul says that day shall not come except there be a falling away first, departure from the things of God. Elsewhere, Paul says the many shall depart from the faith. The Lord Jesus Christ said that in the last days, the love of many shall wax cold. And so the Bible predicts that many in the last days will backslide. But you know, there's also a great peril attached with backsliding as well. It's a shocking thing that so many in our world tonight take comfort in being backslidden. You ask them a question, are you saved? Well, I'm backslidden. But are you saved? Well, I'm backslidden. I'm not lost, and I was once saved, but now I'm backslidden. And sometimes I fear that what they mean by that is they're not walking with God. They don't love the Lord. They're not making any sort of Christian progress. But they once made a profession of faith, and maybe it doesn't count for much at all, and they take a level of comfort that I'm not where I once was, I'm not where I should be, I'm backslidden and I'm backsliding, but surely I'm right for heaven and right for home. And yet, we can often fall back on hoping that the Lord will keep us secure in our backslidden state. You know, there's no security tonight in sin. We're only really secure tonight in Jesus Christ. And how do we know that we're secure? Whenever we're walking with Him, whenever we love Him, whenever we're displaying the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. You know, the word backslider is a word that many people latch on to, and yet the word backslider is only in the entire Word of God once. Did you know that? In Proverbs 14 and verse number 14 it says, "The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways." And I believe it's highlighting the peril of backsliding. To get away from Christ and to get away from the things of God is a dangerous and a very perilous thing indeed. The Galatian church here, many within it, were on the brink of backsliding. Falling back, some of them into bondage. Some of them falling back into legalism. Some of them falling back into the sins that they once forsook. And it says there in Galatians 5 and verse number 1 that we are not to be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And I believe tonight that Paul is giving us in Galatians 5 and verse number 1 the antidote to backsliding, the remedy to it. Maybe we're looking at it tonight in a slightly different context, but the principles are still the same. I want you to notice, first of all, that Paul highlights here a peril to evade. A peril for us to evade. He ends the verse by saying, "Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." There is a peril for us to evade. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, in this particular context, the yoke of bondage was a slavish submission to Jewish rites and ceremonies. Many of them had been fulfilled in Christ. Many of them, even more tragically, had been added to by Judaizers. And so many were trying to bring people back to rules and laws that had been fulfilled in Christ, and others still were adding on to them burdens that were heavy to be borne. That's what the Lord said about the Pharisees of His day. He says, "You bind great burdens upon men's backs, and you put yokes upon individuals. Things that you're not even willing to do yourselves, and rather than opening a way back to God and opening up the kingdom of God, you're shutting the kingdom of God against people and you're shutting yourselves out as well. Heavy burdens, grievous and difficult to be borne." And here in the book of Galatians, there were those, according to verse number 2, that were telling these professing Christians that you need to be circumcised. And they were trying to bring this church, this young infant church, back to the rites and ceremonies of Judaism. And even more than that, back to man-made rules and regulations. And you only have to read through the chapter that you see that there is so much here that speaks of bondage and legalism and rules and regulations. And slavery to the laws of men and to laws that were no longer in force. And some were falling back into a respectable form of backsliding, getting their eyes off the Lord. You see, friends, tonight, the devil is so subtle. And he will do anything in his power and his ability to get your eyes off Christ and to rob you of the joy of God's salvation. And to rob you of assurance and to rob you of joyful Christian service. And if he can't get you to go back into deep, deep sin, sometimes he brings people into a place of legalism and bondage. And so the Christian life becomes a merely external thing. Ticking boxes, doing all of the do's and dodging all of the don'ts. And it robs a person of liberty and freedom and joy and gladness. Now, don't get me wrong tonight. Paul is not wiping out the moral law. We have noticed that in weeks gone by, that the child of God, the Christian, as far as the moral law of God is concerned, the Christian delights in the law of God after the inner man. But Paul is speaking here about something different. He's speaking about ceremonial law. He's speaking about circumcision. He's speaking about certain fastings and certain days that were set aside by the Jewish people. Certain feasts and certain rites and rules and ceremonies that so many had added on to, and they were going back into bondage. He speaks here about a peril for us to evade. The yoke of bondage. What is a yoke? A yoke is something that ties you to something else. And these people have been set free from a slavish bondage to the rules of men. And now they're being drawn back into religion and back into ritualism. And they've been robbed of their liberty and their freedom in Christ. But you know, tonight there's another yoke. And I believe that many that once professed Christ are falling back, maybe not into the legalism of religion, but falling back into slavery to sins and habits that they once repented of and departed from. Lamentations chapter 1 and verse number 14 speaks about the yoke of transgression. Paul here is speaking, yes, about legalism and ritualism. But the same principles apply to worldliness and apply to sin. It's an awful tragedy whenever somebody declares that they've been set free from sin, set free to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And then soon the very thing that they claim to be saved from is something that they find themselves going back to by and by. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 20, Peter records these words. He says, if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after that they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned again to his own vomit, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. It's the same type of principle. People that profess to have been set free, and then after a period of time they go back to bondage and they go back to the slavery and they become entangled again with things that they profess to be delivered from. Sadly, I've spoken to so many people over the years that find themselves in this backslidden state, miserable, don't know whether they were ever saved or not. All they know is they once professed faith. They once outwardly walked with God. They forsook the things of the world temporarily, and they got away by and by from the things of God. And sadly and tragically, they say it is so, so difficult to get back. This awful fear that I'll do it again. This awful fear that the Lord won't receive me. This awful guilt that I've lost my testimony. And somehow it's hard to rekindle that flame. It's like a prisoner being released from prison and then wandering back to the prison house. Sometimes people talk about being institutionalized. They spend so long in prison. Whenever they're set free, they find it very hard to adapt and to acclimatize to newness of life. And they would rather almost be back in bondage because it's all that they have known. That's why you need a hard experience of God's grace. That's why it's not enough tonight to reform your life and to wash the outside like the sow that was washed returns to its wallowing in the mire. What's the problem? The problem is the nature has never been changed. And maybe tonight you've never truly been born again of the Spirit of God. You've never been made a new creature in Jesus Christ. And you've got an outward form of godliness, but you deny the power thereof, like so many of the children of Israel, outwardly delivered from slavery, brought across the Red Sea, brought into the wilderness, and collectively with the faithful, they enjoyed the blessings of God. But then some of them began to lament the hardships of their wilderness journeys, and many of them wanted to go back to Egypt. They wanted to go back to their slavery. They wanted to go back to their bondage. They wanted to go back to Pharaoh. They wanted to go back to the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But Christian tonight, this world has got nothing in it for you. The Christian is spoiled for the world. I read about an old holiness preacher that was preaching in New York City. And one night after one of the meetings, his chaperone took him to his lodging place, but brought him into Manhattan Island and Times Square and across all of the night spots of New York City. And that man got down on his knees before his bed that night and says, "Lord, I want to thank you for allowing me to see the sights and sounds of New York. But Lord, I want to tell you even more that I want to thank you that there was absolutely nothing that I wanted. Spoiled for the world, a new creature in Jesus Christ." I wonder, have you ever been born again of the Spirit of God? You know, in John chapter 6, at the end of the chapter, and it makes for some of the most heartbreaking and solemn reading in the New Testament, that says, "From that time, many of the Lord's disciples, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." It wasn't that they went back and they came back. They went away and they never came back. They were disciples in name only. External disciples. And they went back and walked no more with him. And then the Lord said to the 12, "Will ye also go away?" He was testing their hearts, testing their mettle. He was saying to them essentially, the door's open. You're under no obligation or constraint. If you want to go back into the world and back to the life that you lived before, you can go back if you so desire. And then Peter, impulsive as ever, Peter remarks and says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou alone hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of God." Now Peter did let the Lord down. But Peter wept bitterly. And Peter knew in his heart, "This is the one that my soul loves. And Lord, there's nothing in that world for me. Lord, I want to follow on and I want to go through with God." I wonder tonight, is that your heart's desire? There's a peril for us to evade being entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Alternatively, Jesus Christ our Lord said, didn't he, at the end of Matthew 11, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Now the Christian life sometimes is a battle. The Christian life is not necessarily easy. But I tell you tonight, the Christian life is easier than the life of sin. The Christian life is easier than the life of bondage to self and Satan. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. And I'm so thankful tonight that I'm a Christian. I love the words of that old hymn, "I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than of riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than to be the king of a vast domain." I tell you tonight, there's nothing in all the world like being a Christian. It's not necessarily easy. Sometimes you get discouraged. Sometimes you feel your weakness. Sometimes you get weary. But you know, the Lord is so faithful. Underneath and round about are the everlasting arms. A peril to evade, entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Notice not only a peril to evade, but notice a position to enjoy. Paul speaks about the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. This is the liberty and the freedom of the gospel. The Christian tonight has been set free. John chapter 8, the Son of God said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He said, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Notice he didn't say set free. He said made free. You can be set free externally, but you can only be made free by the grace of God internally. Jesus Christ our Lord is speaking about an internal freedom. A freedom from guilt. A freedom from fear. A freedom from bondage. Liberty from the curse and all of its effects. Liberty from the condemnation of the law. We learned about that in chapter 3 and verse number 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. You know, the Christian tonight is not under a legalistic and slavish system that brings them into bondage. The believer tonight has been set free. Martin Luther tried religion. And the more he tried to get peace with God through his religion, the more he found himself in bondage. That's the mark of a cult tonight. And maybe you're not a Christian. And you look at Christianity, the Lordship of Christ, absolute surrender to Him, commitment to His service, and you think that would bind me. It's not until you find yourself a servant of Jesus Christ that you really find yourself set free. The Hebrew bond servant said, I love my master. I love my wife. I love my children. I will not go out free because there's a freedom now. And serving this master who has redeemed me from the slave market of sin. And I serve him now out of love, not out of a legalistic spirit. Not to try to curry favor with God or earn brownie points. I find myself in a position of liberty. I find myself in a position of freedom. You know, Christian liberty is something for us to enjoy. Liberty is to be enjoyed. Liberty from sin. Liberty from condemnation. Liberty from trying to obey the law as a means of our justification. There's a liberty tonight in the heart of the child of God. Do you remember that woman in John chapter 8? What a beautiful story it is. And the Pharisees and the scribes had trailed her to a street corner. We can only imagine what it must have looked like. And they said to the Lord, he caught this woman in adultery. In the very act. And now we know what the law says. They were gathering all of their stones together. And they couldn't wait to stone her to death. Remember what the Lord did? He challenged them and says, he that is among you, that has got no sin, let him cast the first stone. And he began to write with his finger in the dust. And they all began to flee, because whatever he was writing was condemning them and pricking their conscience. And then the Lord sat down beside that woman and says, woman, where are those thine accusers? And he said to her, neither do I condemn thee. Go thy way and sin no more. And friends, that's liberty. That's the liberty of the gospel. Delivered from the penalty of her sin. Forgiven. But also set free from her sin. So she could enter into newness of life and didn't have to go back to that old life of slavery. She was free now. I wonder tonight, are you really free? Some people tonight say, I'm a free Presbyterian, but they're not free at all. They're still in bondage. I wonder tonight, are you really free? Are you enjoying Christianity tonight? Or are you merely enduring an outward form of Christianity? A true child of God, born again of the Holy Ghost, washed in the Redeemer's blood, united to Christ, indwelt by the Spirit of God, knowing what they are in Christ, finds themselves in a position to enjoy. Liberty is to be enjoyed. Liberty, however, is not to be abused. Look what Paul says in verse number 13 of this chapter. He says, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Sometimes people say, well, now I'm a Christian, I can live whatever way I like. Wrong. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Shall I continue in sin, Paul says, that grace may abound? God forbid. Christian liberty is not license. The Christian life, on the other hand, is not legalism. And sometimes there's the two extremes, and we're creatures of extremes, aren't we? Some go to the extreme of legalism. Others go to the extreme of license and think, I can live whatever way I like. But the person that is caught up with God in Christ Jesus is at liberty. Liberty from their sins. Liberty from a slavish fear. Set free to enjoy the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you not just to notice here that there's a peril to evade, a position to enjoy, but there's also a principle to employ. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. These words bring us to a place, yes, of responsibility. Paul says, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. That is something positive. Stand fast. That word fast has the idea of fastening something. You know, we talk about fasteners or making something fast or making something secure, nailing it down, screwing it down, weighting it down, making sure it doesn't move. This is what Paul is saying to these people here. He says, don't be moved. Don't be caught along with false teaching or the tide of popular opinion, whatever it may be, but stand fast. Know who you are in Christ. Know what you are in Christ. And stand fast in that liberty. Nail it down. The Bible often speaks, doesn't it, about standing fast. Philippians speaks about standing fast in the Lord. It speaks about standing fast in one spirit. First Corinthians speaks about standing fast in the faith. Furthermore, the Word of God speaks about holding fast the Word of life and holding fast to sound doctrine. And the Christian needs to stand fast in these days in the liberty of Jesus Christ and hold fast to sound words. You know, the primary cause of backsliding is often a failure to stand fast. Very easy to be caught along with the crowd, isn't it? And if you stand fast tonight for the truth of the gospel, the reality is that maybe a year from tonight you'll be standing out from the crowd because the tide of popular opinion is fast getting away from the safe moorings of God's precious word. But if you want to be popular in this world, you'll find yourself not able to stand fast and caught along with the crowd. Paul says, be positive. Stand fast. Show the world what you believe. Stand fast in the faith. Stand fast in prayer. Stand fast in obedience. Stand fast in doctrine. But especially, stand fast in your devotional life. Spend time with Jesus Christ in the secret place. Pour out your heart before Him. Be honest before God. Get into the closet. Walk with God. Don't let anything rob you of that liberty and that freedom of enjoying Jesus Christ in the Christian life. I read about an old farmer and he said, you know, so often whenever a cow gets separated from the rest of the herd that begins to wander and go astray, it just nibbles at a tuft of grass. And then its peripheral vision, it sees another tuft of grass. And then another and another. And it just gets caught up with the small paltry things that begins to just get so consumed with following after these little tufts of grass and doesn't look up and see where it's got to. It's very easy for that to happen to us in the Christian life. Small things that captivate our attention. Worldly things perhaps. Maybe discouragements by the way. And we get just taken up with our own little world. You know, somebody said that backsliding never begins with a bang. It often begins slowly in the heart. And maybe if you're honest tonight, you've let things slide. Not all backsliders go back to the pub. Not all backsliders go back to the bookies. Many backsliders are sitting in services just like this. Or sitting at home, but they know in their heart, I'm no longer in the place with God where I once was. A coldness, a lukewarmness, a strangeness has crept in and I've let my devotional life slide. I didn't stand fast in Christ. And I didn't stand fast for Christ. And then he speaks of something, there's a negative aspect as well. Stand fast is positive. Be not entangled is negative. And if you do not stand fast, you inevitably will become entangled with something. The word that is translated entangled here, it means to be held. It means to be caught. It means to be ensnared. It's like a fish getting caught in the net or a fly getting caught in the web. And it is so easy for believers, professing believers, to get entangled. Paul is writing here to people who are being ensnared by religion and rules and ritualism. Things that cannot save and things that do not sanctify and things that do not profit. But you know, there are other types of snares that you can get caught up in. The snare of sin. Proverbs 5 and 22 says, "The wicked shall be holden with the cords of his sins." I remember years ago at a youth weekend, I think it was, an object lesson was given and a young strong man was brought up to the front. And somebody brought out a spool of thread and they wrapped it round him once and they tied a knot and he says, "See if you can break free." And of course he snapped it. And then they wrapped it round twice and he snapped it again. 3-4 times he was able to break it. But it didn't take all that long whenever they wrapped it round 6 or 7 times, just a little thread, that he found he wasn't able to break free. Bondage. The wicked shall be holden with the cords of his sins. You say, "I'm not addicted to anything." People say that to me, "I'm not addicted to the drink." Well then just give it up. Don't want to give it up. There's the problem. The bondage of the will. Gambling. Pornography. Smoking. Social media. Worldliness. Materialism. Whatever it might be. It might be something entirely legitimate. Would you be willing to let it go if the Lord so asks you? You say, "No, I wouldn't," and therein lies the bondage. It's the bondage of the will. It mightn't be a physical addiction, but there's a mental and emotional and maybe a spiritual tie to something, and you know tonight that has held you back and you've become entangled. The snare of sin, the snare of self. You know, whenever we really begin to live for Christ, self needs to go. Somebody said, "The cross is an eye stroked out." Paul says, "It's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me." And I think we have forgotten some of the first principles of Christianity. That whenever a person becomes a disciple of Jesus Christ, they must recognize his lordship. And I must seek first the kingdom of God. And I can no longer live for self. If he has redeemed me by precious blood and purchased me to be his own, and I am part of the bride of Christ, I must submit myself to my beloved, or I can never enjoy freedom in this covenant relationship. You know, whenever a person becomes ensnared by self, they can so easily get critical of other people. Critical even of Christians, bitter in their hearts. And so easily point out the faults and failings of others. And somehow, whenever we are consumed with self, when we develop ingrowing eyeballs, we're just thinking about ourselves and pointing the finger perhaps at everybody else. And then there's the snare of secularism. 2 Timothy 2:4, Paul said to Timothy, "Be not entangled with the affairs of this world or the affairs of this life." How many there are that so easily get entangled with the things of this world. And before they realize that they can't really break free, Demas had that problem, didn't he? He stood oftentimes with the Apostle Paul and preached with him and prayed with him. And then whenever Paul wrote his last letter to Timothy, with a heavy heart he says, "Demas has forsaken me. Having loved this present world, the love of the world was in his heart. And like Lot's wife, he looked back and spiritually speaking he became a pillar of salt and was no longer of any use to the Master." And then the Bible also speaks in 2 Timothy 2:26 about the snare of the devil, the snare of Satan himself. And so often whenever a person becomes entangled, listen to it again, with the yoke of bondage, As it says there in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 20, and they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Good number of years ago, there was a lovely man got converted in a gospel mission. I remember he became such a friend and such a brother in Christ. And you know, he was a gardener by profession. Lovely, lovely man. And he says, you know, I've learned so many lessons in the Christian life just from the horticultural business that I'm in. He says it's an amazing thing that sometimes whenever you're called to a home and you maybe clear their garden of weeds and you cultivate the garden and you deal with all of the weeds, the dandelions and the daisies and whatever it might be. He says if that lawn is not continually treated, it's amazing that you go back in a couple of years and there are weeds growing in the garden that never grew there before. He says that's a little bit like a person that gets away from the things of God. And they become entangled with the world. There are things that sometimes take root in their lives after they forsake the way of righteousness in life that were never there before. I went to visit a young man in hospital not all that long ago. He's telling me about his brother. This young man loves the Lord. His parents love the Lord. They have both passed into glory. He spoke to me about his brother who used to pastor a small church. A man of tremendous gift and ability. And he says, you know something now? He's left his wife. He's got involved with another woman. He no longer worships the Lord publicly. He no longer prays. He says he started smoking. He started drinking. And he's loving it. And he's no conscience at all about it. Things that he never would have done before. But getting away from the things of God is now entangled with things and his latter end seems to be worse than he was at the beginning. Beloved, tonight here's a principle to employ. Stand fast. Be not entangled. One last thought and we're finished. Paul here speaks about a peril to evade. Being entangled with the yoke of bondage. He speaks about a position to enjoy the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. He speaks of a principle to employ. But lastly, he speaks about a person for us to exalt. Because right there in the center of our text, we have the person and work of our Savior. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Christ has made us free. The sinless, spotless, eternal Word of God. Co-equal and co-eternal with God the Father. And yet came into this world, went to a cruel cross, suffered and bled and died. I wonder tonight, do you love him? That's what Christian liberty really is. It's the liberty to be able to look the Lord in the eye as Peter did and say, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Yes, Lord, I've made mistakes. Yes, Lord, I'm immature. Yes, Lord, I've been rash and I've let you down. But Lord, look into my heart. And you know, Lord, that I love you. That's what Christian liberty really is. A Christ-exalting life. I wonder tonight, do you really love him? The liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. How did he make you free tonight? He went to a cross. And whenever we consider the cross, we have redemption accomplished. The dealing with God's wrath against our sins. The shedding of his blood to atone for those sins. And then a time in your life whenever the redemption that was accomplished, that same redemption was applied. And the Holy Spirit took a dealing with your heart. And you came under a sense of conviction. And you felt your heart open. And you felt yourself drawn to the cross. And you felt yourself repenting of your sins and trusting in Jesus Christ. And you knew that the Lord had saved you. And you knew that the Lord had forgiven you. And then there was redemption displayed. The enjoyment of salvation. You loved to walk with God, didn't you? Some of you can look back to a time whenever you loved to open your Bible. And you loved to read the Word of God. And you loved even to tell others. And you loved to pray. And it was a joy of your heart to walk with God. Ye did run well, it says in verse number 7. who or what did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? Redemption was displayed in the enjoyment of salvation. Heaven above was softer blue. Earth around was sweeter green. Something lived in every hue that Christless eyes had never seen. But not only was salvation enjoyed, but salvation was evidenced in your life. People could see Christ in you. People could see that you loved the place of prayer, and you loved the house of God, and you loved the souls of men, and you loved to meet with God's people. And there was a joy in your heart. And maybe others tonight looking on see that a strangeness has crept in. Can I ask you, Father, tonight, do your children ever hear you pray? Mother, tonight, do your children see the love of God in your heart tonight? What about your neighbors and your peers and your workmates? What about the people that you run about with? Do they still see the love of God in you? You see, the Bible says, the Son of God said, no man lighteth a candle, puts it under a bushel, but rather puts it on a candlestick. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Beloved, tonight this meeting is over, but is it not time maybe for a little bit of judgment day honesty? You cannot fix your testimony, Christian, at the judgment seat of Christ. You cannot get right with God, sinner, at the great white throne judgment. Why not be honest with God right now? And either tell Him, Lord, I know that I'm not converted. I know, Lord, that I've never truly been converted. Or maybe, Lord, I was saved and I am saved and I have been saved. But Lord, I've got away. I've become entangled. Lord, I've made a mess of things. I fail to stand fast. I've allowed myself to become entangled with things that don't matter. Lord, would you break these ties that bind me? And Lord, set me free that I might walk with you again and serve you and worship you and love you and live a life of purpose from this moment forth, because friends, time is so short. I'm so conscious of that time is running by so quickly. Here we are approaching the end almost of another year. And in about 3 months, another year will be gone, and time is flying by. And who knows, but soon we'll stand before the Lord. One life, C.T. Studd said. You know the words well. One life, and it'll soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last.